and it's my prayer that the Lord would use it in our hearts. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God that answers the most meaningful questions we could ever have, questions that relate to our own nature, questions that relate to God's nature, questions that relate to eternity and what comes after this life. Father, I pray that you would help us to just believe what you've said. Lord, we don't even have the faith that we need. That's got to come from you, but we can desire it, we can accept it, we can apply it. I pray that you would help us to have open hearts and open minds this morning for you to speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Happy Father's Day. There have already been some words said about that, and I think it's a good time to say congratulations. It's a blessing being a father, and God has used my children to be a blessing to me and a source of fun and joy in my life. He's also used them as an instrument of his instruction to me, to make me more like him. Children are truly a blessing from the Lord, and it's sad when our world doesn't view them that way. We offend God when we neglect and abuse children in different ways. And if your father is alive today, let me encourage you to thank God for that. Fathers are a blessing, and they're a blessing like there is like no other blessing. There's no blessing quite like a father. I hope you're able to honor your father in some way today. There are many ways to do that, but honoring your father, honoring your parents, obeys the scriptures, and it pleases God. I'm reminded of Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, which says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." The command to honor your father and your mother isn't fulfilled by saying specific words. You have to say this or it's not honor. You have to do this or it's not honor. There are many ways to honor your parents. It's also not a command, I believe, it's very clear, that is satisfied by one act of honor or one word of honor. There, I did it. I don't have to do it anymore. I fulfilled that command. One temporary period in your life of honoring your parents. It's a command to maintain a behavior of honor toward your parents. And I hope that you take advantage of Father's Day. If your father is still alive, praise God for that and take time to honor him today. As we think about fatherhood, as I think about fatherhood, my thoughts go to certain traits that are present in good fathers, traits that we would say need to be present in fathers. Some of these characteristics I think of are those like love, true love, faithfulness, strength, unselfishness, leadership, a strong work ethic, perseverance, patience, mercy, self-control, kindness, resourcefulness, and many, many more. The list could be very, very long if we were to take some time and try to list them all. But as I look at this list, I'm so thankful that I can honestly say that I see all these things and more in my own father. I'm so thankful for all he's done to teach me these things and to train me to be a father. I just want to say thank you, Dad. I love you. Perhaps some of you do not see many of these traits in your father. Maybe you never knew your father. Maybe his life was cut short and you never knew him. Maybe his bad choices, someone's bad choices took him out of your life. But no matter what your experiences were as children, all of us may still enjoy a father's care and love in our lives. And that father is the Heavenly Father. And he is the perfect father. He's the only perfect father. All good traits are his traits, and he is full of them. He is the source of them. He is the reason that any of us may know how a good father ought to live. One more trait that is present in good fathers is trustworthiness, able to be trusted. The Heavenly Father is completely trustworthy, now and forever. I was just talking about, we have to believe what he's said. We have to trust him, and we can, we should, because he is trustworthy, and he desires that we trust him. We are very performance-based as humans. And, you know, I'll think highly of you as long as you do this and do that. And you'll get promoted as long as you do this. And people will show attention to you and praise you as long as you do perform. God doesn't desire, most of all, that we just perform to his level. We can't. What he desires most of all is that we trust him. Trust what he has said. And this morning, this is the title of my message, I'd like to encourage you to trust the Father. Trust the Father. And we're going to look at some traits about God. Just a brief glance through Scripture, and I came up with 25 different traits. I narrowed it down quite a bit. We're not going to look at all 25. But we're going to look at a number of them. Trust the Father's traits, some of these different traits. First of all, trust the Father's nature. I'm going to read a lot of Scripture for you, but I'm going to have you turn as well. 1 John 5:7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." This is God's nature, the Father's nature. He's a three-part being, but he's one God. And I don't fully understand that. I'm sure you don't either. But we can trust what God says about himself. He's not just an idea. He is not a demigod. He is not some Greek mythological god, small g god. He is the only God. Skeptics come up with many excuses why you and I don't need to trust that God exists. But the Bible is clear. He is God. The Father, the Heavenly Father, is God. And we might say, well, we're all here, or maybe, hopefully all of us are here because we already believe this. Isn't this a little bit unnecessary? But we tend to question God and complain against him and think that we know better. Why is he doing this? Why doesn't he do this? I wish he would do this instead. And when we think those things, we start to diminish his nature, the fact that he is God. We need to trust the Father's nature, and his nature is the foundation for the rest of his traits, who he is. Turn to Numbers 23, verse 19. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. The Heavenly Father is the Father, and you and I may be fathers, but there is a big difference between us and God. God is perfect. This is his nature. He is God. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie," because that's what men do, "neither the son of man that he should repent," because men regret. Men change their minds. Men turn around. "Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" Trust the Father's nature. He is God. He does not lie. He does not repent. The Bible does say that he changes course in response to our actions, and the Bible uses the word repent in that sense. But when you and I repent, we're acknowledging that we committed error. We were wrong, and now we want to be right. That is never God's position and situation. God is never wrong. God may change tactics, may change course based on our actions, but he is always right in what he does. He does not repent. He does not lie. He is God. Trust the Father's nature. Don't question God in the sense of saying God's wrong. It's okay to ask God why sometimes, but he doesn't often tell us why. Don't doubt his nature. Trust the Father's nature. Secondly, trust the Father's power. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3 say, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light." And we could read on in Genesis chapter 1, God said, and things appeared. Trust his power. If God can create the universe with his words, he has power to do anything and everything that he desires. Do we trust that? It's key. It's foundational to trusting him. Trust his power. We often get this idea in our minds that this is out of God's control, and so we have to step in and help him out. We've got to make things better because he can't. But God spoke the universe into existence. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1, he says, "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." We can get our eyes on finances. We can get our eyes on health. We can get our eyes on mechanical problems or logistical problems and think that God's dropped the ball. Somehow he's not able to meet this need that I have. We need to remember he is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. 2 Chronicles 32:7 says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him." The song "Be Still My Soul" talks about the winds and waves still know his voice, God's voice. When Christ was walking this earth, he stilled a storm with his voice, with his words. And the universe still responds to God's words. We don't have to be afraid. We need to trust the Father's power. Turn to John 10, John chapter 10. We're building here. We're laying the foundation. We're going to build on this. Trust the Father's nature. He is God. He's not just an idea. He's not just a figment of some religious leader's imagination. He is God. He is real. He exists, and he's working in our lives. He is also omnipotent. He is all-powerful. John 10, verse 27. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." If you're a father, God has equipped you to give life to your children, in a sense. The life doesn't come from you. You're not capable of creating that. But even the life that you can give to your children is not eternal. It's physical, so temporary. We can't even keep babies alive in the womb. If something goes wrong, we're so powerless. So many accidents happen. Any one of us could die today. But God gives eternal life. He has that power. "And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Do we believe that God is all powerful? Oh yeah, I understand that. No. Do we live this way? Is our thinking guided by this? Do we start fretting and fearing? Because when we do that, we're saying God is not all powerful. I need to put some attention to this and figure out what I'm going to do because God doesn't have it covered. Trust the Father's power. Hopefully we would all agree that God is all powerful. But even better than that is this. He is ready and willing to use his power for your sake and for mine. God's attributes aren't described so that we can admire them as though they were merely museum exhibits. Oh, wow, that's impressive. Okay, moving on. And look at that one. That's even more impressive. Wow, this is great. No, they're practical. God uses them for our good. He reveals these traits to us so that we may trust him to use them on our behalf. He desires to use them, but we need to trust him. There are things he does without us trusting him. We don't have to trust him for him to do certain things. But if you really want to see God work in your life and you want to see God change your life, he desires that you trust the Father. Trust the Father's power. Thirdly, trust the Father's goodness. Psalm 145, verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." The Lord is good to all. Not just those that love him, not just those that worship him, not just those that like him and want him and seek him. He's good to all. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. While you do that, I'll read for you Colossians 3:17, which says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Why do we give thanks? Because we have so many good things that he has given us. We were talking about this in the teen Sunday school class. The ability that we have, we have talents and we should develop them. The ability that we have to develop a talent is all from God. That the energy, the mind capacity, the strength, the ability to do these things, it all comes from him, and we ought to thank him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus is preaching. This is called part of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 43 says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Why, Christ? "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" Many people discount God's existence because they are blessed and they don't believe in him. It doesn't discount God's existence. It proves his goodness. God is good to all, and we ought to thank him for it. Jesus said in Luke 6:35, "But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." Praise the Lord. Trust the Father's goodness. Aren't you glad that God is a good God? It's the only reason he loves you and me, because he's good. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." It's hard to love somebody who doesn't love you. It's hard to love somebody who hates you and who resists you. But God does. And if you're saved today, you were one at one point an enemy of God, and he loved you. He is still good. He is always good. He will forever be good. Trust the Father's goodness. "Well, this isn't right. This isn't going the right way. God can't be good if this is happening." We don't trust the Father's goodness if that's how we're thinking. God doesn't change. Trust his goodness. Number four, trust the Father's priorities. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. Do we trust his nature? Do we trust his power? Do we trust his goodness? Will we trust the Father's priorities? Matthew 6:26. "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We live in a spectacular world. No doubt you've traveled to places and seen amazing natural beauties, mountains, streams, oceans. It's far beyond the ability of our best scientists to do more than just scratch the surface of learning about this physical world and all that's going on in it. God made it all with his words, and he keeps it all going. But he is not distracted or neglectful. He's not so focused on his natural world that he forgets about you and me. He's not so busy keeping it all in motion that he forgets about our lives. You and I are much more valuable to him than all the animals on the planet, the rest of the universe. A good father has the right priorities, and the heavenly Father only has the best priorities. He is always doing good for our good. We need to trust the Father's priorities. Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. God has different priorities than you and I do. And we need to trust him. He's the Father. Trust the Father's priorities. He's got the right ones. Number five, trust the Father's fairness. 1 Peter 1:17 says, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work past the time of your sojourning here in fear, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. We talk about favoritism in a family being a destructive thing, and it is. If one child feels that they are put down in favor of another child, or one child just gets more love than the others do, it causes a lot of rivalry and strife within the family. A good father doesn't show that, doesn't display that, and God doesn't either. He doesn't respect who we are. He doesn't prefer us because of how we're born or where we live or what we look like. Turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 34. The Bible says over and over and over that God does not respect who we are, respect our person. He loves us. He loves our soul. He loves all of us equally. Trust the Father's fairness. Acts 10, 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. God blesses those who want to do right. God blesses everyone in certain ways, basic ways. But if you want to do right, if you seek after God, he's going to bless you. He's going to develop you. He's going to raise you up. If you come to know him as Savior and you seek after him and you obey what the Word of God says, he's going to bless you and he's going to work in your life and change you. Doesn't matter what you look like, doesn't matter what your gender is, doesn't matter how you were brought up or what your tastes are in certain things. He is no respecter of persons. He is fair. Trust the Father's fairness. Well, they look like they're getting more blessings than me. Do we trust God? If God wanted that for you, if it was best for you, you'd have it too. So he's doing something for your good. Trust the Father's goodness and trust the Father's fairness. Romans chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Well, I've got to impress God. I've got to work hard and make myself attractive to God so that he'll bless. No, he's not a respecter of persons. You won't impress him. He is already fair. Trust the Father's fairness. Number six, trust the Father's wisdom. Isaiah 55:9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Do we trust that the Father has wisdom that we don't have? Well, if he were really wise, he would be. And we undermine God's nature, God's wisdom, God's power, God's goodness, God's fairness. Trust the Father's wisdom. Trust that he knows what he's doing. Turn to Romans 11, 33. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. These are basic truths. I doubt that there are many people at all in this room that have never heard these things before. But that doesn't mean we always think the way we should. Doesn't mean we don't start to believe lies, tell ourselves lies about God. And we stop trusting him. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. Well, if God would just tell me, you probably wouldn't understand it anyway. Well, if I could just get in the Bible more, then I would understand what God's doing. No, I probably wouldn't get it anyway, because his wisdom is far above mine. Any wisdom that you and I have, true wisdom, does come from God, and we thank God for that. But there is so much more to God's wisdom that we'll never understand. Let's stop trying. Let's stop bringing God down to our level and just trust the Father's wisdom. We readily agree, I think, I hope, we readily agree that God is wiser than man. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, because the foolishness of God, if there could be such a thing, is wiser than men. God being foolish is still wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. But God is still good, and he does reveal some of his wisdom to man for our good. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Just as soon as we start thinking we're wise and we know a lot, God does something that confounds us. The wise of this world think they have it all figured out, and God uses foolish and base and elementary people and things in the world to show these self-proclaimed wise men that they don't know much at all. Matthew 11:25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. God does reveal his wisdom, but only some of it. Only what we can handle, and there's so much more that we can't. But he revealed some of his knowledge and wisdom. We see this in Matthew 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. It is through men that God wants his wisdom taught and promulgated. It seems like a strange plan. Why would God use foolish men? Because we're all foolish. We're all sinners. We're all limited. None of us are good. Why would God use people like you and me to spread his truth and his wisdom? Well, it brings glory to God. We don't need to doubt God. We need to trust the Father's wisdom. He knows what he's doing. Number 7, trust the Father's love. He's powerful. He's fair, and all these other things, but we need to trust the Father's love. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That word whosoever just reminds us that he's no respecter of persons. Anyone, everyone can come to the Father. 1 John 3:1, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. What manner of love? Trust the Father's love. He loves you. He cares for you. In spite of your sin, in spite of my faults, in spite of our mistakes and our flaws, he loves us. He sent his Son to die for us. And yet we sometimes think, God doesn't love me anymore. God's neglected me. God wouldn't forsake me like this if he actually loved me. God would do this for me if he loved me the way he says he does. We doubt the Father's love. God knows exactly what you and I need. He's got the wisdom that you and I don't have. Trust him. Trust the Father's love. Turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. Galatians chapter 4. I was thinking of the hymn talking about, and I just lost the name of it. I had it in my mind and it's gone now. What manner of love God has shown to us is the message of the hymn. Just the words directing our eyes and our thoughts to the love of God. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I think it's a lot more natural for a parent to love the children that were born into their family. It's a little less natural to choose to adopt and love a child as if they had been born into your family. Many people do it. It's a great thing. Adoption is a wonderful thing, and it's a beautiful picture of what God does for sinners. Except there's a much greater gulf between God and sinners than there is between adoptive parents and the adopted child. It's not hard to love children in so many ways. They're lovable. But when I think about God's holiness and our sin, I say, we're not lovable. We're wicked, we're vile. And yet God loves us. John 15, 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ said this, as we've already read. He's the Son of God. He is God, and he demonstrated his great love by laying down his life. And not only did Christ suffer on the cross, demonstrating his love, he died, he gave his life, showing his love, but his Father, the Heavenly Father, demonstrated the Father's love for us by forsaking his own Son. Matthew 27, verse 45, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Christ is on the cross here. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer is because he became sin for us. God's love for you and me led him to create a wedge, a barrier between him and his only begotten Son. That's how much the Father loves us. How deep the Father's love for us. Don't believe the lie that God doesn't love you, or that he doesn't love you enough, or that you're too bad for him to love you. He's paid the greatest price possible so that he could redeem us and bring us to live in heaven with him. When you really grab hold of this idea of God's love for you, you don't have to earn it. You don't have to make it worthwhile. You don't have to impress God. You don't have to perform. God wants you to obey him, but not so that he'll love you. He already loves you perfectly. Trust the Father's love. Number 8, trust the Father's purposes. We say that we trust God's nature. We trust his power, his goodness, his wisdom, his love. But then when it comes time for us to follow his purposes, we kind of back out. Why do we do that? Well, I think because we don't really trust that the Father's purposes are good. Christ is a perfect example. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ trusted his Father's purposes. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 37. God loves you, and he has a wonderful purpose in mind for your life. Do you trust that? Are you willing to go with that and let go of your purposes? Matthew 26, 37, and he, Jesus, took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Jesus was praying because he knew what was coming. He knew Judas and the soldiers were coming to arrest him. He knew he would be put on trial. He knew that he would be crucified. He knew that he would take on the sins of mankind. He knew what was ahead. He could see it. You and I don't see the future very well. Sometimes we may have an idea, we have an inkling, and we don't like it. Maybe we do like it at times. But Jesus knew exactly what was going on. And he understood the pain and the torment and the agony that was in store for him. That was why he prayed 3 times, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. In other words, if there's any other way, let's do it a different way. Let's not go down this road. If there's another road that's just as good, let's take that one. But he was submitted to the Father's purposes. He trusted the Father's purposes, and he said, Nevertheless, thy will be done. Do we trust the Father's purposes? Jesus submitted to his Father's purposes, even though it meant the worst possible trial he could endure, taking our sins on himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of submission, but we find another good example of a son submitting to his Father's purposes, and we find that in the book of Genesis, and I'll read a few verses here for you from Genesis 21, verse 22, verse 6, And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, as God had told him to do. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Isaac here is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Not a perfect one. Only Christ is like Christ. But Isaac didn't understand what Abraham was doing. He said, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, where's the lamb? What are we going to sacrifice? Abraham said, God will take care of it. They got there, Abraham built the altar, put the wood on, bound Isaac, put him on the altar. We don't read that Isaac resisted. We don't read that he was yelling and screaming and asking for release. He submitted. He trusted his Father. Jesus did that with the Heavenly Father. If Isaac could display the kind of submission to his physical father, and Christ submitted the way that he did to the Heavenly Father, then I think you and I can trust the Father's purposes as well. He is a good Father. We need to trust the Father's purposes. Number 9, trust the Father's reliability. Here again, Jesus is our example. In Luke 23, 46, he was on the cross. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. What more precious commodity do you and I have? Your car breaks down, you can get another car. Your health breaks down, we can heal from those things. But our spirit, who controls that? You and I can't. When you leave this life, your spirit is completely out of your hands. There's nothing you can do to direct it, to ensure its destination. Only God can do that. Jesus trusted the Father with his spirit. One trait of a good father is reliability, and the Heavenly Father is totally and completely reliable. You may safely trust the Father with everything, up to and including your spirit. He is reliable. And to review, we're building this picture of the Lord. He is God. He's the only God. He is powerful. He is good. He is loving. He is wise. He is fair. All of these things, he loves us and he's reliable. We can trust him. And so what should our response be? Well, lastly, number 10, trust the Father's way. Turn to John 14. The Father is all of these things. If God the Father is not your Heavenly Father, he wants to be, and he can be. If he is your Heavenly Father, that doesn't mean you trust him as you should. It doesn't mean I always trust that he'll do what he said he will do. But we need to. That's what he desires. Trust the Father's way. John 14, verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And this is the most important part of all the things that the Father has done, all the things that he is, all the things that he says. This is the most important part. The Heavenly Father, in all of his power and his goodness and fairness and wisdom and love and wonderful purposes, has ordained that there be only one way for sinners to come to him and become his children. That one way is through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. That's why it was so important for Christ to suffer and bleed. That's why Christ submitted to the Father's purposes, because this is the only way. So that you and I could be rescued from sin's judgment and be adopted into God's family and know the Father as our Father. Many people try to come to the Father their way. They do not trust that there is only one way, as he says there is, and so they don't reach the Father. They don't become his child. They try to earn it themselves. They try to follow this other deity. They try to do this and do that, but they're not coming through Jesus Christ. And if you don't come through Jesus Christ, it means you don't trust the Father's way. It means you don't trust him to be reliable. You don't trust him to tell the truth. You don't trust him to be capable. Something you're not trusting, because he has said, this is the way it is. This is what is true. And if we don't come to him that way, there's something about that invitation that we reject. We don't trust the Father. We might understand it up here. We might realize, I believe that. I accept that. But just merely accepting the facts is not enough. Because the devils do that, the Bible says. The devils believe and tremble, and they're not going to heaven. They believe in God. They believe that God exists. They know that he is all-powerful. But they're not going to heaven. They're not his child. Do you trust the Father? Do you trust the Father to show you what you need to get to heaven one day? To show you what you need to have victory over sin in your life? To have joy through your life? To experience his purposes, his will in your life? To know his leadership in your life? Do you trust the Father this way? He is a good Father. He is the best Father. He is trustworthy. And if we don't experience these things, and we have the truth, we can read it. It's because we don't really trust him. We believe that sin is going to be rewarding. Our way is better. But the Father says those things aren't true. Why wouldn't we trust the Heavenly Father? He's given everything so that you and I can be his child. And he really doesn't ask very much in return, but he does ask this, that you trust him. The Heavenly Father is the perfect Father. He is loving, kind, powerful, wise, reliable, fair, good, and so much more. We can trust him. We must trust him. Whether you've joined his family yet or not, your need is the same. We need to trust the Father. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. It tells us all we need to know. And it's there to be read. But how much we obey it is the measure of our trust, the measure of our faith. And we like to convince ourselves that we believe God. But if we never act on what we say we believe, it proves that we don't really believe it. Lord, I'm so thankful that you don't require great deeds from us in order to be saved. Perhaps none of us in that case would actually be saved. But you just require that we trust you, that we believe you, that we act on what you have said. And if we don't trust you, we're calling you a liar. Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust what you have said in your word, to let go of our own ideas and our conclusions and our wisdom and our preferences, the things that we enjoy. Help us just to trust the Father. Help us to trust our lives and our very souls to your care, to the perfect Father. I thank you for your goodness to us in telling us these things. Give us the strength to obey. In Jesus' name I pray.